I'm going to go back today to the well from which I drew last week from Exodus chapter 3, the call of Moses. Last Sunday, I focused on who can God lead, and I looked at characteristics of Moses at that point in his journey, and we saw some things there that represent a life that God can lead and God can direct. And today I'm just kind of drilling a little bit deeper into that same well, and I'm going to talk about how does God lead us? Because I read it over again and I had further thoughts about that. In other words, what are the clues in this story as to how God may direct our path? Now we get the big picture, and it's an often quoted big picture in Proverbs chapter 3, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." Kind of big picture there in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in your life, and he will direct your path. Okay, that's big picture stuff. But in Exodus 3, in the story of Moses, we see some practices of how that works in real life. Not all of them, but some really significant ones that I saw there. Look at that together. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, there was a question as to whether he would or not. God called him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Don't draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." I want to pause here for a moment, and I'm going to touch on this a little bit later. Moses had been in Midian about 40 years at this time. I think he'd gotten very distant from the sorrows of God's people. I think he'd gotten very distant from the pain of the people as the taskmaster's whip was laid across their back. You can do that. You can occupy yourself with doing things and remove yourself from the pain that someone's walking through at that time. I think that's where Moses was. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. But I want to just pause there. "So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." Moses may have been thinking at that point, "So I care? Like, I'm out here, I got my thing going." What are some ways that God directs our path? The first one I saw is by opening our eyes to something already in our path. You ever have one of those aha moments when you see something for the first time which had been there all along? It might be a gift in someone. It might be even very practical, like something that the Lord just says, "Oh, and you can use that." It's been right in front of you. You see, what we see every day, we often stop noticing. The bush that God used had been there all along. It wasn't new. He didn't just put it there. It had always been there. and you guided sheep to the same places and along the same paths each day. And after you've walked a path dozens or hundreds of times, you stop looking. You stop looking. Even if it's burning. Because even if it's burning, you convince yourself that, nah, no, probably not. You know, the devil, or the desert, maybe I should say, the desert will play tricks on you. You see a change, the beginning of a change in your spouse. Your spouse has been a certain way, had a certain pattern for a long, long time. You see a little change there. And you say, yeah, not really, no. No, he's not really changing. You don't believe for it. You don't think it could happen because you go that, you pass that way so often. You stop believing that those things could be. One of the things that my wife would do is she would rearrange the furniture in a room while I was away. She would just get a spurt of joy or excitement in it, inspiration, and just rearrange the furniture in a whole room. It always amazed me how big the furniture was that she could move by herself. I used to just marvel at that. Big sofas would be in a different location. And so I would come home, and I would come in the door, and she would say, what do you think? And that's a panic moment for a man. It's a panic moment for a man because I knew something was right before me that I should be noticing. So I always try to play it cool. You know, like my eyes, my peripheral vision, I'm looking everywhere. And, you know, what did I miss that I should have noticed? And I always tried to notice what was in front of me or what was right around me. And it was always beautiful, you know. You know how she was. It was always beautiful. But I am a person that's focused on what I'm doing and where I'm going. I've got a plan. I've got a path, and I'm walking my path, and I'm doing my thing, not noticing the obvious thing that is right there in front of me. I find that sometimes we run from one place to another, from one conference to another, from one meeting to another, from one place to another, where this person is teaching, and that person's got a prophecy, and this person has a gift, trying to find the answer to our problems. And often, if we would really allow the Lord to unpack what He has right before us, we would find the solution is closer to us than we ever thought possible. Like right in our church, or right in our family, or right in, I know this sounds shocking, but right in our spouse. Yeah. Tommy Barnett, pastor of Dream City Church in Phoenix, has a series of messages that he's taught on. The miracle is in your house. The miracle is in your house. And that's his point, is that we're always searching out there somewhere. And God has miracles in the house, sometimes right before us. And we can't believe that because we can't believe that that guy that woke us up snoring last night could be God's source of a miracle for us. You know? It's like, oh, Lord, it can't be him. It's got to be Cindy Jacobs or somebody like that, you know? Because we know their humanity. And we doubt what God can do. And we don't hear the voice of the Lord right around us. Proverbs says something really interesting. He actually says this a couple of times in Proverbs, Solomon does. He says, wisdom is crying out in the street, in the place where you're passing, in the walkways of your life. Wisdom is crying out in those places. What he's saying is, wisdom is being expressed all around you. Are you hearing it? Are you seeing it? Are you noticing the things that God is showing you that are all around you all the time. I think there's more than just inspiration in that. I think there's discipline. I think there's discipline to notice. I think there's discipline to watch. I think there's a discipline of prayerfulness that doesn't just wait for the big opportunities, but looks for the little chances and could hear from a beggar on the street. That's happened to me so many times. Someone that I wouldn't think would have a word for me in 1,000 years. I bet you experienced that, Steve. People that ne'er-do-wells. I mean, I'm talking criminals, people that might be in bad places of life, might have the very word for you that you need in a moment. Watch for it. It's more than inspiration. It's more than a light like on, you know, what was that show that used to be on, Touched by an Angel? A little light came on, you know. It's more than that. It's a discipline of life to notice what God's doing and what God's speaking to us. Even, Becca, if it's Andy that's got the word. Wow. I mean, could be. I'm going to tell you, I was healed more times, many, many more times, through the prayers of my wife praying for me than I ever was by anybody else praying for me. And I actually know leaders of a number of global ministries. I've had their phone numbers, could call them. And yet I've experienced more healing from my wife's prayers than anybody else. How many times do you think the disciples walked past the man at the gate in Acts chapter 3? How many times do you think that they walked past that man in their journey to the temple without noticing him? Everything in this story suggests routine and normality of life. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. I think that's, what, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon? Something like that. I think about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look on us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. In that time, people who were disabled in some way would come and sit at a certain place, and it was almost as if they owned that spot. Another beggar wouldn't come and sit in the same place. There are nations. I've seen that in other countries sometimes. A leper will go to the same place to ask for the same people's help. He'll be there at that place. That was the way it worked. So this man was put at this place every day at the same time. They prayed in the temple at the same time every day. It was a certain time that they prayed. This miracle that happened was, I referenced a little bit of material. It was about 1 or 2 years after Pentecost. So for 1 or 2 years, they had been coming daily to this place to pray, passing this same man. He had become part of the environment. He had become part of the what you just saw all the time. And also part of the routine of it seems to have been that they gave him alms, frequently at least, because he expected alms from them. He thought they would give him something. So they must have dropped a coin to him. So he knew them. They knew him. He was there every day. What was different about this day? Well, we could say God shined a light on him. I think God gave them a notice of him. But I think it was more than that. I think God prompted Peter to notice him. Simple as that. God often leads us by causing us to notice the things that were there all the time. Sometimes we don't even ask people to pray that are right around us. How does God lead us? The second way is by causing us to see a change in our environment. Now that's harder for some than others, to see a change in your environment. He had seen the bush many times, but he had never seen it burning before. Now, this kind of goes back to my wife's episodes of rearranging the furniture and the lamps and the tables and all of that. It was the same lamps, the same tables, the same furniture, the same chairs, but they were moved to different places. I'm such a big picture person, and that's a stumbling block for me. I am such a big picture person that in my speediness of life, I just saw there was furniture in the room. I'm coming through, there's furniture in the room. I'm moving on. That can be a problem. It's a problem with some of us to notice anything that God is doing that's different than usual. And yet in the scripture, there are many, many times when changes in the environment, even small changes, were the very thing that God was doing. Listen to the rustling in the mulberry trees. Listen to the wind that's blowing. How many arrows did he shoot? Not enough. What did you see? A cloud just the size of a man's hand. Often God was pointing them to small changes that he wanted them to look at and pay attention to. And some of us just don't notice those. We're kind of like I am, just saying it's a room and there's furniture in it, and not noticing what someone has worked to do. Some of us wouldn't notice the elephant in the room. You could put a stuffed buffalo in that lobby out there, and some people would walk in and walk around it and walk over to Lori and say, "Hi, how you doing?" And Lori could say, I'm fine, but did you notice the stuffed buffalo?" "What buffalo?" I'm telling you, there are some of us that are that unnoticing. We wouldn't see it. If we're too self-absorbed, if we're too aware of ourselves, if we're just tending the sheep like Moses was doing and not noticing what's going on around us, we can miss the very thing that God wants us to see. A pastor friend of mine, a number of years ago, he told me he had stopped. He was a business manager in a company, actually, but he'd just gotten out of the ministry. He got tired of all the people issues, and he said, "Here's one thing that happened to me." He'd been a pastor, in a Baptist church. He said, "Here's one thing that happened to me that just caused me to just give it up." He said, "One Sunday, I very carefully taught from notes that I had prepared." And he said, "The next Sunday, when the people came in," he said, "I told them, listen to the message today and see if you notice anything that seems kind of unusual or different." And he said, "I had exactly the same notes," and he said, "I taught exactly the same message, the same point, everything. I taught from the same notes exactly." And I said, Notice if there's anything different or you want to comment about in today's message. He said, you know how many people in the congregation noticed it? Not one. Not one noticed it. He gave up. See, that's why Jesus said, your tradition makes the word of God a none effect. You get on autopilot and you miss what God's doing. He said, you make the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down. Not only do you do it, but you get other people doing it. You hand it down to others. Get them on autopilot so they miss God too. Your kids miss God. My friend Jim Mackey said to me one time, he said, you know, Gary, he said, I just long sometimes to go into a service where I can't anticipate what's going to happen next. He should hang out with us now. He would, yeah. We make the word of God of none effect because we like autopilot. We like it that way. We're so locked into our tradition and the way we do it that we no longer hear that speaking word of God. Not that logos, but that rhema word, that speaking word of God. And we miss the burning bush. We miss the changes in our environment. How many of us have been sensitive to the little changes along the way? Here's a scenario that I bet everyone here would relate to. Someone says to you, how you doing? And you say, not very good. It's a tough time right now in my life. And they say, well, God's on the throne. Got to go. See you later. Good talk. They didn't hear at all, did they? Didn't even know what you said. Let's learn to listen. Let's learn to notice the subtle things that God's doing so we don't have to be hit over the head with a two before to notice how God's leading us. Another way God leads us, number three, is by showing us something in our life which has been lost or we've let go of it. Moses had been in the desert a long time at this point, 40 years. Apparently, he'd become insensitive to a lot of things. He'd become insensitive to God's way. He had lost his sensitivity toward God. He had lost a sense of awe about God. He had lost touch with simple worship because this part about him taking his shoes off had to do with worship before God. And here's the thing I want to warn us about. When our life has been hard, when we've had to endure hard places, mesquite thorns, cactus, rattlesnakes, when we've had to endure hard places, we get hardened to a fresh touch from God. We do. We get hardened to it. Someone recently shared with me that a pastor where they had attended church before, she said, I don't know what happened to him. I know this pastor, and I kind of know. And she said, I don't know what happened to him. But she said, he just changed. She said, the church was going through hard times, and she said, he became angry, and he became inflexible, and he lacked mercy. He didn't have that sensitivity that he had had along the way. See, it's easy for us to lose our first love when we're stepping on mesquite thorns all the time. You ever step on a mesquite thorn? It'll get your attention real fast. What we have is bodark thorns on our property. Remember the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? On the screen, it actually says Revelation 3, and it should be Revelation 2 in both those references there. That's my fault. I wrote it wrong. Jesus said to them, he said, you've left your first love. Now, it's interesting that the old King James says, you lost your first love. And I checked that a little bit. The New King James said, you left your first love. And actually, you left it is correct. Because to say you lost your first love, if you lost it, that means you wanted to keep it, but you misplaced it somewhere. If you left it, it means you let it go. The word literally means you sent it away. Jesus says, you've let go of something very precious. You let it go. It didn't happen to you. You chose to let go of your first love. Jesus' remedy to them, I'm going to have to read it because I've got the wrong one up there, is in Revelation 2 and 5. I said 3 and 5, it's supposed to be 2 and 5. And it says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent. You have to know you've fallen. See, if we excuse ourselves, if we find reasons for our sin, if we find reasons for our bad attitude, we don't know we've fallen. We've just got good reasons for it. Are you aware that we can have good reasons for any wrong thing in our life? Every wrong attitude can have a good reason. There's a nice word to call it. A young man said to me, I'm not hooked on pornography. I just have a natural curiosity. Isn't that better sounding than I'm hooked on porn? I just have a natural curiosity. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, you got to know you've fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He said, you didn't just lose your first love. Like, oh, I'm looking for it. I know I left it somewhere here. You left it on purpose. You walked away from it, Jesus says. Now, God's direction to Moses similarly was, he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses had gotten out of touch. Moses had to have his chain jerked. He had left the fear of God behind him. His life had been so hard, he had let go of the sensitivity necessary to be an obedient man. He let go of that sensitivity. He had thick sandals. He could walk on the sharp places in the desert. Listen, men, I want to tell you, men, you've got a greater problem with this than your wife does. By and large, you've got a greater problem with this than your wife does. Because we men, we put on our thick sandals, we put on our, as John Garlock used to call it, our asbestos underwear, and we go out into the world because our assignment is to get the job, earn the paycheck, and have the heart attack. That's what we're supposed to do, you know? And we put those sandals on and we say, somebody's got to go out there and step on the thorns. Somebody's got to go out there and kick some rocks over. And I'm just the man to do it. And I'm just the man to have the heart attack as well. I can do this. You see, everything in that stinking desert either sticks you or it hits you or it bites you. Everything out there. And we lose our sensitivity. We lose our sense of sweet worship. Becca, that's what I got when you had that night of worship. Because that's all we did. That's what I got. Was just my sensitivity to sweet worship. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to think about what I'm going to have to do or plan for anything. We got to hold on to that. Got to keep hold of that on purpose. It doesn't happen automatically, folks. It doesn't. God doesn't just steer you in the direction of things happening. We have to be purposeful in these things. Intentionality is part of our calling in the Christ walk of our life. Being intentional people. We get hardened toward others. And you know what? When I start getting hardened toward others, that'll be the very time when I'm loading up things at Sam's, which has happened to me fairly often. I'll be loading things up, and some guy will come over to me and he'll say, "Want me to help you load that up? I'll help you load that up. Oh, I'll help you load that up." And I know what he's wanting is for me to pay him something. And my instinct is to say, "Nope, I'll take care of it. Nope." And the Holy Spirit says, "Lost your tenderness. Lost your heart." And that's when I turn and say, "Are you hungry? Do you need something to eat? Let's go over here. Let me get you lunch." Two of my favorite ladies are going to be with us this fall. Cookie Rodriguez is going to be with us in September, and Karen Dudley, pastor of International Street Church, is going to be with us in, I think, early November. And I've been in touch with these ladies just last few weeks. Both of them, what I love about them is both of them have every reason in the world to have a hardened heart. If you go down there to Street Church, if you go to Cookie Rodriguez's place over there in Garland, what you're going to see is people that are going to use her, many people are going to try to take advantage of her. They're going to come in there with just one thing in mind: I'm going to get what I can get and get out of here. I heard one of my minister friends say not long ago, he said, "You know, we're always saying we want to be a bridge for people to come into the kingdom." And he said, "You know what? A bridge has to be walked on." Yeah. We don't like to be walked on. But sometimes a bridge has got to be walked on. And that means the risk of sensitivity. That means the risk of stepping on a thorn. That means the risk of getting snake bit. Now, I'm not saying you should stick your hand in a snake den. I'm not saying give somebody a $100 bill that's out there. But I'm saying let's at least be sensitive to those little places in life where God would say, "Oop, stop right there. Pause right there." And if we get into the tradition of saying, "No, no, 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 I don't do it, I don't do it, I don't do it, I don't do it," we don't notice when God says, "That was okay back there for that time, but this is one you need to make an exception on." If we're not sensitive to that, we miss the very heart of obedience which God calls us to. If we get our heart dried up in the desert, sometimes we need to purposefully engage the pain of the world again. And that's part of why I want Cookie to come, and that's part of why I want Karen to come, is because I think they help us stay in touch with the reality of what they're seeing out there. We have to recapture the fear of God. We have to recapture that simplicity of heart. And then the last one, number four, is how does God lead us? He leads us by leading us into He leads us into a challenge. He leads us into something difficult. He leads us into something I don't want to do. He leads us into something I don't like, and I've never liked it. You know what I don't like? Really high up on that list is dealing with finances. I don't like it. And guess what happened to me? And my wife went to be with Jesus. I came home and looked at her desk. It was like looking at the landscape of Mars. I didn't know what to do with it. Because for 52 years, that woman took care of everything. And I totally trusted her. And I don't like it. I still don't like it. But I got to do it. One of those things. God does not call us to ease. He calls us to righteousness. He calls us to fruitfulness. Sometimes he simply calls us to endurance. Sometimes it's not very fancy. Listen again to verse 8. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Oh, man. He led them to a land of milk and honey that was full of all these ites. Golly, Lord, couldn't you lead me to an easy place where these people were not there? And every one of those ite people were a different kind of challenge. I mean, everyone had sneaky, creepy, evil little ways about them. See, family, God's call isn't to do an easy thing for you. It's to do a right thing. God has never said, I'm calling you to do something easy. He says, I'm calling you to do something right. The test of life, I think a big test of life, is when emotions are boiling within you, thoughts are flying around inside you, you're being pulled by the winds all over the place, and you choose 1 Corinthians 15:58 to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's interesting how God rescued these people from Egypt, and he rescued them into a land full of the enemy, isn't it? Yeah. You ever feel a sense of identity with that? Lord, I thought you rescued me into something that was going to be really easy. This job that I thought was the job of my dreams, it turned out to be the job of my nightmares. You met this guy and you thought he was the man of your dreams, and he turns out to be the man of your nightmares. I get those. Pastoral counseling 101. We feel so courageous. We feel so ready for the challenge until we start meeting all these ites. And we go, God, these people, they're coming out of the wall. And we feel our courage turning into something about as strong as a cocktail weenie, you know? It's like, oh, man. I read something kind of funny this past week. It said, some mornings, it's best just to fill the sink with coffee, dunk your head in, and suck. I think David knew how that felt many times. I thought of many scriptures. And I ran across a scripture just this past week about David that was, it was just, it, and I'm reading it here from the NIV. It's 2 Samuel 3:39. It's not on the screen. It says, David said, today, though I am the anointed king, I am weak. And these sons of Zeruiah, he's talking about Joab and Abiathar, sons of Zeruiah, that were a mess. They were a piece of work. And he said, they are too strong for me. And I looked in another translation, it says, they're out of control. These sons of Zeruiah, he said, I know I'm an anointed king. Lord, I know you've told me that I'm anointed, but right now I feel weak. And these sons of Zeruiah, they seem to be facing me all the way around. And they're out of control. My life's out of control. And you know what I think God responds to that when we get there? He kind of taps us on the shoulder and he said, okay, listen, one ite at a time, okay? One ite at a time. Just put your feet on the floor and take the step that's before you and we'll cross the bridge together. Sounds pretty simple, but I think that's God's heart a lot of the time to us.